With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
From the inside out, I want more of God. Where do I meet Him? In worship. Where do I meet Him? In His Word. Where do I meet Him? On my knees in the secret closet of prayer. Where do I meet the Lord? At His table. Where do I meet the Lord? With His people. And so they begin to be seen as these who bear the marks of revival, and it all comes back to the presence of God, His fullness to overflowing, but they can't get enough.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Revival, the Felt and Sustained Presence of God, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. What is the thing that makes heaven, heaven? It is the same thing that makes life worth living and gives it meaning and purpose. We can think of heavenly mansions, pearly gates, streets of gold, and in this life, we can be preoccupied with wealth, status, influence, career, and a family. But heaven is only heaven because the Lord is there. And a genuine and vital personal relationship with Him is the only thing that makes our life on earth worthwhile. The felt, sustained, personal presence of the Lord is more important than any success in life, and even life itself. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. We're focusing on verses 1 through 16. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Revival, the Felt and Sustained Presence of God.
Maybe I need to ask you and me a question. In fact, let me ask you two questions before we step a little bit further and then the takeaway. What makes heaven, heaven? What one thing makes heaven, heaven? I think there are many blessings in heaven. I'm convinced we'll know each other. Our loved ones that have gone before, I sometimes try to imagine my dad and mom greeting my sister. I'm convinced there are multiple extraordinary blessings in heaven. But there's only one thing that makes heaven, heaven. So let me ask you another question. What makes this life worth living? What do you think makes this life worth living? What is it, if you could only have one thing, what is it that would make this life a life of vitality, of vigor? What would make your life joyful and robust? One thing, if that's all I've got, that's all I need. I got a third question. What makes heaven, heaven? What makes life worth living? Here's my third one. Do you think there's any relationship between those two? Do you think there's any relationship between the two of those? So let me tell you what God says makes heaven, heaven. Do not let your heart be fearful, nor be troubled. I must go away. And when I go away, I will prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be also. Oh, the mansions are glorious. The streets are gold. The gates are pearl. The foundations, everything's glorious. But what makes heaven, heaven? Jesus. We shall behold Him. What makes life worth living? What makes life worth living vigorously with vitality? In the midst of prosperity, it keeps you on track, and in the presence of adversity, it makes you an overcomer. What is it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you all the days to the end of the age. And that's all we need. Everything else is a gift from the one who is the indescribable gift, that we might use them for him. But all of those other things, they can be used, but they're not him. He is not simply the supreme desire. He is not simply the greatest desire. He becomes the singular desire that defines all other desires. And when that is your life, you are telling people what you know is the blessing of heaven. Our life does not earn our place in heaven. Our life reveals what we know about heaven, the one who brings us there and the one who makes it worth being there, the Savior of glory. So, how about if I come to you and to me and I say to us, Harry, listen, I got a deal for you. I'm going to make you a famous preacher. Everybody's going to ask to interview you. You can just write any book you want to. It's going to be bestsellers and people are going to do articles on you. Or I got another one. What if God was to say to us, hey, I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to give you economic affluence. You know that stuff you're thinking about, those zeros in the bank account with the numbers and digits in front of them? I'm going to just keep multiplying them. And by the way, I'm not only going to give you economic affluence and economic prosperity, I'm going to give you military security and military supremacy. I'm going to give you personal and national security. I'm going to give you all of that. I'm going to give you every bit of that. And by the way, I'll give you some religion also, little angel coming in and out all the time. You get all of that, but you don't get me. What would you say? In fact, you'll notice this is a pretty good contemporary church set up here in Exodus 33. You got God nearby outside the camp. You got God in a box. If we need him, we can get to him, but he's not so close as to disturb what we might want to do that day. He's not so close to disturb us and convict us, but nearby, just in case we get in some trouble and we want to go and knock on the door. And we've got a pastor, and we'll pay him to go talk to God for us. You go out and meet him, Moses, and then come back and tell us what he says. And by the way, we're very respectful. We'll stand at our tent door when you go out there till you get back. So we got God close enough. You go see him, and not too close to cause us to be uncomfortable, but close enough in case we need him for our convenience. And then we've got you. And by the way, we know that you're not too capable all the time, so we'll give you an assistant pastor named Joshua. And when you come back, he can stay there in case there's another word. We got God in the suburb. He's close. We can get connected if we need him, but not too close. And we got somebody to go back and forth and do our work for us and tell us what we need to know, and somebody to assist him. And now this same God says, I'm going to give you economic prosperity. I'm going to give you national security. I'm going to give you military supremacy. What would you do? What would Moses do? Listen, what he's telling them is this: I'm going to send you up. I'm not going with you, but Moses, listen, you're going to be a military genius. You're going to drive out nations bigger than you. You're going to lead your people. You're going to lead a nation to economic prosperity, national security, and we'll throw in a little bit of supernatural religion in there with an angel that shows up. I'm going to give you all of that, and that's what you're going to be. Man, you're going to go down in the history books. There are three encouraging things that happen in this text. I'm just going to mention them to you. The first one is this: when this deal comes to the people of God, they didn't hear it with applause. They heard it, did you hear what it said? As a disastrous word. This is a disaster. It's not milk and honey that make us. It's not military victories that make us. It's not reputation that makes us. It's not the security in this world that makes us. You make us who we are. We are your people. And in fact, Those ornaments God keeps talking about that we keep fixating on, strip them. Take them away. We don't want anything to get between us and the presence of God. That's not the only encouraging thing. The second encouraging thing is Moses' response. Moses says to God, listen, I mean, I get to be considered a great military commander, a great prime minister of the people, leading them to economic prosperity, a great leader that takes care of their security. I go down in history as one of the most successful leaders of a nation, turning a tribe of nomads into a powerful nation and displacing six powerful nations. And we got a little bit of religion thrown in with an angel. But God, that's not what I want. I want you. I want you, and I want you so much that not only would I strip off ornaments like them, I want to talk to you about this. And you find this unbelievably bold prayer that is not arrogant, it's just based upon what God has already said. He says, God, this isn't what the world needs to see in your people. They need to see you in your people. We don't need an angel. We need the angel of the Lord. We don't need economic prosperity. We need you. We don't need military victories. We need you. We don't simply want what you can give us. What we want is for you to give us yourself. That's what we want. And what is it that makes us distinctive? Is it our prosperity, our security, and the applause of this world? No. What makes your people distinctive? What makes your people different is their God is with them. You are with us, and if you are with us, then people will know the majesty of our God. And they won't look at us, they'll look at you in us. And that is exactly where Moses goes to. But Harry, you said there were three things. Yes, I have one more. The third thing was this. A glorious, unbelievable blessing is revealed. Our sin that drives God away as we make idols out of this world and what it offers, even though every one of them are doomed to despair. And we are doomed to despair if we think they're going to make our lives. Folks, prosperity, success, influence, just go to the second page in the newspaper. It's called the celebrity page. Go read the names and go find out what they do who have all the money, all the playtime, all the power in this world. Go read the celebrity page and go see where all their money goes to. Therapists. Go look at the suicide rate. Why is it we keep moving there as if that's our life when God says, I made you, saved you, and sustained you, that I will be your life? That's doomed to despair. He will bring the joy of the Lord so that in prosperity he's praised, in adversity he makes us more than conquerors. But in the midst of it, God's outside the camp, and there's a man who loves the presence of God, who goes to the presence of God, and who intercedes that God's presence would yet be with his people. His name was Moses. But Moses is only a preview of coming attractions. There will be another man who will intercede for us. God himself will come to us. For us, to be one of us, that we might be one with him. And that's Jesus. And unlike Moses, he's not just a friend to God. He's God himself who becomes the friend not of sin, but of sinners. He comes to us. He comes for us. He comes to be with us. He comes among us that we might be brought to him. And he would dwell in us. And by the way, there's another coming attraction. That tent of meeting is going to become a tabernacle. That tabernacle is going to become a temple. That tent of meeting that becomes a tabernacle, that's become a temple, is now going to be fulfilled in this Jesus. And the glory unmeasured will fall upon him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then this Jesus who saves us then makes you his tent of meeting. As the glory of the Lord is poured out upon you, and he dwells within you. So the takeaway, let me just give it to you, and then we will make our way into this world to serve this Jesus, with this Jesus at work within us. The takeaway is this. It's a very simple one, but it's one that I think is life-changing. The felt and sustained presence of God is more important than any success in life. It is actually more important than life itself, because this is our life, Christ. Now, I'll be with you. Then, I'm making a place that you will be with me. Now, folks, I just want to ask you a question. Is that statement increasingly, I know it's not perfectly, because it's not perfectly in my life. I know that, and I would imagine you have the same frailties I have of dealing with sin and the weaknesses of the flesh and my own inward man, the man I've got to deal with every single day. But when I wake up in the morning, increasingly is this day, Jesus, I want you. I want to be with you. I want to be for you. I want you, your felt, and I know I've got you positionally, but it's not just your positional presence. I want the felt and sustained presence of God, and that's more important than what people say about me, what I get hold of, what I earn, what I gather, what I accumulate. What's more important to me this day, please put on my heart, is the felt and sustained presence of God is more important than any success in life, even life itself, because everything else is toys of dust unless Jesus is all and in all. Lord, my eyes, I want them on you. I don't know a single one in of you here that I know by name who would disagree with me on that. But here's what I also know. Many times our confessional faith, I agree, does not match our operational faith. And so when he comes to the midst of his people in worship, worship assembly is optional, unless it works in with the other things that are more important in my life. Time in his word, time in prayer. I have an operational life that reveals the reality of my true confessional life. It is that operational life that I'm asking God to come and do his work in me. You will not find rest for your weary soul until you come to him. That's why he made you. He made you for him. And your joy will never be full until he is your life. He saved you that your life might be hid in Christ and your life might be Christ. He sustained you every single day. And any substitute that you erect or I erect in that day, any substitute is doomed to failure, doomed to despair. Oh, it may give a momentary exhilaration in its possession, but it doesn't last. But this Savior, when he becomes our delight and our desire, then his presence and then his power come into our life so that when blessings come, we praise him. When adversity comes, we trust him. We trust him and put our confidence in him. And that changes our life. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to stay focused upon the preeminence of Christ and his presence when things are coming that are blessings. Sometimes it's in the midst of adversity. But here's what we do. This day, I want to strip away everything, put off the ornaments of this world. I know, God, you're going to give them to me to use for him, but I don't wear them. I want to wear you. I want to wear you. And I don't want to be consumed with the acclaim that may come to me. I want to be like Moses and say, God, that's not what makes me or your people. What makes us is your presence, that you are with us. And if you don't go with us, then we just soon die here. In other words, Moses didn't see Exodus 33 as a bump in the road. He saw it as the end of the road. If you don't go with us, just leave us here. Forget the promised land. Forget the milk and honey. Forget the victories. Forget all of that. Forget the angel. If you don't go with us, this isn't a bump in the road. As far as we're concerned, this is the end of the road. But if Jesus is your life, and I invite you to him, but if Jesus is your life, then in prosperity you'll praise him. In adversity you'll trust him and follow him. All that are believers, we're all on our way to a wedding feast, and the trip's going to be interrupted by death. But that doesn't interrupt the objective. That actually accomplishes the objective, to be with him. One of the men that I've studied my life, a great Presbyterian preacher from the 20th century, the first president of the University of South Carolina. Don't let that turn you off. The first president of the University of South Carolina, an unbelievable professor at Columbia Seminary, the great pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, married into the Witherspoon family. His name was James Henley Thornwell. He married into the John Witherspoon family. He had this wonderful daughter whom he delighted in. He was away to the General Assembly, and he was on his way back so joyful because while he was gone, they sent invitations out everywhere. His daughter was marrying this wonderful, godly man. He was so excited to leave General Assembly, which most of us are, but he was even more excited to leave General Assembly to get back because he was going to officiate the wedding of his dear daughter whom he loved so much. And when he arrived, he found out that he and all the people that were traveling all over to come to this wedding in Columbia, they found out that his daughter had just contracted typhoid fever and was in the last moments of her life. And he was overwhelmed with grief in this hard providence. He was kneeling beside her bed, just clinging to her hands, praying for God to raise her up, calling upon the Lord, and she could hear the despair in her father's voice. And the daughter became the teacher of the preacher and the theologian. She said, Father, don't weep for me. He said, but my dear daughter, your whole life was stretching in front of you. A godly man is your husband. All of these people are coming to your wedding and they're going to end up at your funeral. I cannot bear it. I cannot bear it for you. And again she said, Father, do not weep. I longed for my wedding, but in the kind providence of God, I now go to a greater wedding. I now go to a greater bridegroom. I am his, and he is mine. And as Thornwell writes, the majesty of God emanated from his presence with his daughter from that bed. So I can take you where I've been to many times, to the funeral, to the graveside of this young lady. She's buried there. They buried her in her wedding dress. And Revelation 20 is written on the tombstone. Like a bride prepared for her husband. I tell you that to tell you this. When the presence of God is the delight of your life, then all of life can be lived for his glory And heaven becomes the fulfillment of life now, that Christ is our life. I prepare a place for you. Come to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
The felt, sustained, personal presence of the Lord is more important than any success in life, and even life itself. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request Revival, the Felt and Sustained Presence of God, or simply ask for message number 13827. Again, that's message number 13827. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. This is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.